Today's scripture readings come from two different sources. So the first one being from Isaiah 49:6. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And our second one from Revelation 7:9-12. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' This is the word of the Lord. You may all be seated."
Thanks be to God for his word. Good morning, church. Always an honor and privilege to bring you the word. Would you please bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer once again for the word. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And we thank you so much for how you are moving in our lives as well all the time. And even now, we know that we are here because, Lord, you love us. And Lord, we know that you desire to speak to us through your word. And so, Lord, help us now to be attentive. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you have to speak to us this morning so that we, as your people, may live according to your word and that you might be glorified in us. Pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, Elder Rob led us through Isaiah 49 and beautifully showed us that the servant of the Lord is not only the hope of Israel, but the salvation of the world. We saw how that mission continues through spirit-empowered witnesses, just as the Lord declared in Acts chapter 1, 8, that the gospel will go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the early church really understood Isaiah 49, 6, not only as a promise about the servant, but as a mission that they were called to carry forward, to be a light to the nations. Now this week, we take the next step. If that is a mission of the servant, and if that mission continues through the apostles, then we must ask, where is this mission going? Because God doesn't send his people without purpose. The spread of the gospel doesn't end in itself. It is moving towards something. It is building towards something. And that something is what we will consider today. So today, we're not only thinking about mission, we're thinking about vision. Not just what God sends people to do, but what God is ultimately forming through that work. And central to that vision is this. As I mentioned this before in my previous sermon, a multi-ethnic vision, a church that reflects the heart of God for all nations. Not because it sounds compelling or culturally relevant, but because it is deeply rooted in scripture. So if you've ever been to more than one church, or if you've looked around the church websites, you'll notice that most churches have a similar vision statement. It usually sounds something like this: to make Christ known, or to make disciples of all nations. It's simple, it's biblical. Sorry, I just had to do that. And this vision then drives the mission or the how of the church. And so the how or the mission, yeah, I'm just going to let him do what he needs to do. Okay. All right. Got to use the podium mic, otherwise there's just going to be constant noise coming from somewhere. So the how or the mission usually involves something like this. We're going to build authentic relationships. We're going to do it through service. We're going to make disciple through discipleship. Are we going to have an awesome, spectacular worship, you know, where there's like, you know, smoke, you know, flashing lights. We're going to have dynamic preaching. And I think especially in recent years, there's been a big emphasis about, you know, we want you to come and feel included. We want you to come and live out your full potential, right? We want you to, you know, come and, you know, be part of something that's bigger than you, and living who you're meant to be, living your best life, all these types of things. And as I was doing a little bit of research on this, I went to the top 10 biggest churches across Canada. And I just wanted to see what is their vision statement, right? What drives their church? And most of the churches fell into these categories. Now, if you asked somebody at our church about these things, about, you know, the expository preaching style that we're emphasizing, the dynamic worship and our praise, all these things that we do, you'll likely hear people say, well, you know, we have that at our church too. You know, we love God, we love people, we love serving, you know, we want to practice and grow in our faith through different activities, different events. We love getting together, we love eating just as we did 2 weeks ago for Lunar New Year. We have awesome discipleship, Christianity 101, 201, Adult Sunday School, you name it. We have great corporate worship where we gather together every week to worship. We have all these things. We want to be the beacon of light of Christ to those around us. We want to be the hope of Christ to those community around us. But the drive behind this, the vision behind this that we have at Nystra Church is not just doing it for the sake of just doing it. It is propelled by the vision of gathering people across lines of ethnicity and cultures to join together and worship our God. Now, you'll know that any good business needs to start with a vision, right? A great visionary or vision cast. You know, the stories about Amazon, you know, Apple, all these great companies that started with a vision. And it was this vision, right, that was cast to the employees, cast to the shareholders, all these people that caused them to buy into it. And it united workers. It motivated the workers to really flourish and thrive with this mission that was given to them for this business. So, what is our vision at our church? Well, it's right on our wall when you first enter into this building this morning. It's not a secret. Does anybody know what the vision of our church is? That's okay. That's what I thought. Not to underestimate you or anything, but it's unified in Christ for the mission of God. And you may think that it's too short. Some of you think that it's too abstract. But it does really carry a profound truth. If you visit our church website, you'll see that we have 11 core values listed under right our vision statement as it serves as part of our vision as a church. And if you've gone through the membership class with me, you probably heard me ask you to read those out loud, whether you liked it or not. But if I were to summarize it for you, for those of you who haven't read them or have read them in the past but forgotten it, it goes something like this. We're committed to glorifying God, following His word, and living fully in Christ. We strive to build healthy, unified churches, to serve others with compassion, and to use all our resources wisely to advance His kingdom. We focus on reaching the lost, discipling them, and giving priority to local and global missions, especially to those with the least opportunity to hear the gospel. Our goal is that all people of every nation, tribe, and language would be brought together to worship and follow Jesus. But it does not stop at worship. We also grow and learn together. We share our everyday lives together, and then we go back out to love and serve our community with the gospel. So, what drives our church? What makes one to go into the community? It's not just to do it so that we can have flashy things, but our vision is to see people across all race, all ethnicity, all cultures, all backgrounds to come together and worship our Lord together. For many churches, the main emphasis is making disciples, right? To win as many people for Christ as possible, to make a big church, to do a lot of great things, to get your pastor on TV or YouTube, you know, to make great praise albums and have a great influence on your community. And these are all great things. But, let me ask you this, but is this the vision that God has for His church? Would you, as you're looking through the scriptures, would you come to a conclusion and say that the main vision of the Bible, the main vision that God gives to His church, is to go out and make disciples? Of course, the Bible is, you know, all about God's love for us through Christ. Of course, we are called through the Great Commission to, you know, go out and make disciples. But why did Jesus come? What is the vision that God gives to His church? Is it not to gather all people back to Himself so that He may be glorified and worshiped by every nation, by every tribe, by every language? This is the vision that God gives to His people from the Old Testament and even until now, into the future and in eternity. This has been, it still is, and it will be forever the vision that God has for His people. And to accomplish this vision, God sent His Son, Jesus, to bring salvation and reconciliation, to raise up the church and give her power through the Holy Spirit so that we can go out and make disciples and do all these things. So if someone asks you, right, why do you go out and make disciples? Why do you do these things? Why do you, you know, go out to the neighborhood, handing out flyers for Alpha Course, Christmas celebration, Community Day? You know, why do you go to Sunday school? Why do you do these things in fellowship groups? Why do you gather together and eat together? The answer is because of the great vision that God has given us. The goal is not simply to be more attractive once again or a trendier church, but the goal, the mission now, is that all would know and give praise to God. Then all the other things will follow. So quickly, how can we know for sure that this is the vision of God? That this isn't just one of those many visions, or, you know, one of those things that the churches could do? How do we know that this multi-ethnic vision is the vision that God gives to us? Well, if we look in the Bible, we can see it laid out throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, as God speaks to people through the prophets, and even in the letters of the apostles to the early church. And then we see it in today's New Testament passage as well, of John receiving a revelation from God. We see throughout all Scripture that God has presented this as the vision for His people. Through David, God proclaims in Psalm 86:9, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." David, the king of Israel, at its highest point, when he was flourishing the most, when he had the most power and influence, David understood that God would not just call the Israelites to worship him, but that he would call all the nations, that he would be glorified through the worship of all people. And in a vision, an actual vision, right? So we're taking, you know, we're talking about, you know, actual vision, but an actual vision that God gives to Daniel. He says this regarding salvation through Christ in Daniel chapter 7. So this is Daniel actually, you know, seeing a vision. So it's kind of like both, if you know what I mean. But anyways, verse 13, he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This is the vision that God gave to Daniel for his people, that all the nations would come and worship him. And it's the same thing for today's Old Testament passage, right? In Isaiah, God literally gives Isaiah this vision. In Isaiah 45, he proclaims, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And in Isaiah 49, in verse 6, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." The salvation of Israel, the restoration of remnant, was never the whole vision of God. See, God's vision was never limited to one specific nation, but it was the gathering of all nations to glorify God through his Son. And this is literally manifested through literal visions that are given to the prophets. And we don't have time to go through every passage in the Old Testament, but if you, you know, read in the Old Testament passages carefully, there's just, you know, so many promises. It runs through the laws, runs through the, you know, promises once again, and runs through, it's just, you know, prophets, that God is gathering all the nations. I just wish that, you know, we had more time to trace them all down, but anyways. But this vision didn't start with the kings. It didn't start with the prophets. It didn't start with Isaiah. But we can find this vision being given to someone as early as Abraham. In the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 2, when God makes his covenant with Abraham, he says this, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And this is a covenant that God makes with Abraham. And some people read this and think, you know, well, God is just, you know, blessing Abraham, maybe, you know. And he also, what he does is, you know, he's trying to bless other people through him. But that's not the full picture here. And so we read again later in chapter 17. This is what God says to Abraham. He says, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." This is a promise. This is the vision that God gives to Abraham, that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And he's not just speaking of the Jews, but he's speaking of all people. And we know that the New Testament apostles also understood this vision to be about all people, and not just the Jews, for we are taught that by faith, all who have faith in Jesus Christ are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. That all who have faith in Jesus Christ are the true Israel. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, and if you are belonging to Christ, in other translations, it's like, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The true Israel is not just the ethnic Jew. And in the apostles in the New Testament say, you know that vision that God gave to Abraham through the prophets? You know that vision? It's not talking about, you know, ethnic Jews. He's casting a vision for all who would believe in him through Jesus Christ. And this interpretation of the Old Testament promise is reiterated throughout Jesus' own teachings as he quotes and refers back to these scriptures. And it's the same for the apostles, and especially for Paul, who in his letters calls himself a messenger to the Gentiles. In Colossians chapter 1, he says this, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is saying, look, you know, you're getting it all wrong. This vision of God, the salvation that God is bringing, is not only for Israel. It's not only for the remnant of Israel. It is for all people. It is for Jew and for Gentile alike. And this mystery that was hidden in ages past that people didn't understand in the Old Testament times, he says, it now has been revealed to you through Christ Jesus. He further elaborates on this mystery, this vision of God in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. And then in 8b, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things? This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ our Lord. Again, we see here that this is the plan of God. That's what Paul says. You know, he says, this was a plan of God. It was the eternal purpose of God to bring salvation, to bring, you know, to bring every tribe, every language, and every people. It wasn't that in the Old Testament, you know, God gave his people this mission, and then it failed, and then in the New Testament, he gave another, you know, mission. He came up with a new mission, and this one includes the Gentiles. No, he doesn't call the New Testament church that includes Gentiles to be separate from Israel. There is one church, one people of God from the old and to the new. And this is seen as Paul and Barnabas proclaim the gospel of Christ and elaborate on today's Old Testament text. Isaiah, the vision that God gave to Isaiah. This is what Paul and Barnabas say to the early church. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, the Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So they're taking that Old Testament vision that God gave to Abraham. They're taking that promise to people, to the Israelites, to the true Israel, and they're saying the true Israel is the church, all of the people of God. And listen what happens when they reveal this mystery, when they reveal the salvation to people in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. when they started understanding what God's vision was, not just for the Jews, but for everyone, for every nation, every tribe and language, they started to rejoice and praise God. And the gospel started to spread out throughout the whole regions. God's vision of all nations coming together to worship Him, it was realized through Christ Jesus. And so we are called, just as the early church was called, just as Paul and Barnabas were called to intentionally seek to fulfill that vision through the church. And some people might say, well, you know, if you just preach the gospel, if you just preach Jesus, then everything will just follow and it'll just happen, right? It'll just be one of the outcomes of preaching the gospel. You just got to stick to the gospel, stick to Jesus, man. You don't have to advocate for it. You don't have to force it. You don't have to be intentional about it. If it's a good thing, then it'll happen. If, you know, if God doesn't want it, then it won't happen. You know, wouldn't it be great if you could just tell your kids to behave and then it just happened? Like, you don't have to be intentional about it. You don't have to do anything else and just be like, hey, be a good kid. And then they'll be like, okay, I'll be a good kid. That would be awesome. Or wouldn't it be great if you could just tell your spouse that you love them and then you never have to do anything? You don't have to, you know, buy them flowers. You don't have to, you know, be intentional about it. Be like, you know, I love you. And they're like, oh, I believe you. I know you love me so much, and therefore you don't have to do anything. Or don't do anything for me ever. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? No. We all know that's not how the way things work, right? We all know that's not how we work. That's not our nature. We can't just say, well, if you just preach the gospel, then it'll just happen. No, because it won't. And we can see that even in the early church. Imagine with me, what if Paul just stayed in Jerusalem and said, well, you know, God's given me this great vision. He has revealed this mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's been realized through, you know, through Christ. And you know what? I'm just going to stay in Jerusalem, and I'm just going to keep preaching to the Jews. You know what? If God makes it happen, then it'll just happen. But I don't think, you know, I'll have to do anything, really. Imagine if Paul said that. But Paul didn't. He said, I'm going to go on these missionary journeys, not to Jerusalem, but to all these Gentile cities, to these places where the gospel needs to be heard. To the Greek, to the Roman. And he went out intentionally to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are a different language than him, a different culture than him, a different ethnicities than him, different backgrounds than him. And he was intentional about it for his entire ministry career. And God calls us as the church today, and he says, of course, preach the gospel. Yes, make disciples, but be intentional about this vision that God has given to his church. We see this multi-ethnic vision of God in the Old Testament. We see it being realized and advanced in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And finally, we see that it is the future hope and the vision given to us through again and again, an actual vision, a literal vision given to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation about our future. Right after John sees the sealed of every tribe of the sons of Israel, right? So some say there's, you know, separate Israel and there's, you know, separate church. But in chapter 7, right after John sees the vision of everyone sealed from the tribe of Israel, this is what he sees in verse 9. He says, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the vision of the future church that God gave to John. And it wasn't just a Jew, and it wasn't just the Gentiles, but it was people from every nation, from every tribe, and from every language, coming before the throne of God and worshiping Him. And if you haven't already noticed yet, the New Testament is filled with correlations and references from the Old Testament. Jesus, the apostles, the letters, even the book of Revelation, they're all filled with references to the Old Testament promises. And here, we see the promise that God made with Abraham, that he would be the father of multitude of nations. And then we see in 7:9 that a great multitude that no one could number. We see in Abraham, God giving him this covenant that you will be the multitude. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. And then we're given a picture here in Revelation chapter 7:9 of our future in heaven, a multitude that no one could number. This covenant being realized, it is fulfilled in the vision of the future where all people will gather together to worship on his throne. All, not only the Jews, not only Gentiles, but all alike were clothed with white robes and praise God with palm branches. Again, referring back to the triumphal entry, right? Remember when the Jews took off their cloaks and cut the palm branches and waved them before Jesus as Jesus was entering into the city of Jerusalem? Then it was the Jews who did this. But here now, it's all the saints from every nation. They have palm branches. They have, you know, they're just waving them at the throne of God, saying, you know, you are our King. This is the future vision that is given to us. This is the vision that is given to his church, to the bride of Christ. And I believe sometimes by God's grace, we see a small glimpse of that vision. Even now, God is already shaping his church to reflect what will be fully realized in heaven. Recently, I had the opportunity to gather with Clay Fellowship and members from our Cantonese congregation to participate in a cross-cultural mission ministry in Surrey. So there were different generations from our church, right? We were considered the youngest group. There were, you know, different languages, Vietnamese, you know, Korean, Chinese, you name it, different cultures. And what was so beautiful was that the people we met there came from many different countries, speaking different languages, different generations, carrying different stories. And of course, you know, we thought before going there, we thought we can communicate them well, like in English, but that wasn't the case. We couldn't always communicate in English, and so we were using hand, you know, gestures. But we connected through food, games, activities that we prepared. And we just had a great time together, gathered in one gospel. But there was one moment as I stood there watching all of that happening, right? But I couldn't help but think, maybe this is a small glimpse of what heaven will look like one day. A small rehearsal, if I can say, for that day. People who look different. People who speak different languages, people who come from different backgrounds, and yet one day gather before one throne, worshiping one Savior. To me, personally, that wasn't just simply outreach, but that was the church becoming what God has intended to be. Remember I was talking about the companies that have a great vision and it motivates the workers and the employees to make their business great? Our vision for our church, it doesn't come from me. doesn't come from Pastor Norman, doesn't even come from Pastor August Chow, who is the founder of this church 60 years ago. But our vision comes from God. The vision that God has for his church, because it is not our church, it is his church. And the vision that God has given to his church is that we would gather from every nation and from all tribes, every peoples and all languages to praise and worship and glorify our Lord together as one body. And we do it. We do it intentionally, as the church has understood since the very early, in the early church. This vision drives everything we do. All our ministries, all the things that we do at the church. This is what drives us. Praying, rejoicing, weeping, worshiping, all that we're doing, building up each other, reaching out to the communities. We do it because it is the vision that God has given to his church. And I know it's not easy. It's not easy because it involves learning. It involves being patient. It involves, you know, understanding other people. Though we are different, and we're probably not going to be comfortable all the time being together with how different people are and how, you know, people, you know, think differently here. But we do it because it's God's vision. It is our practice for heaven. We're being sanctified as a church to do this vision. Because one day in heaven, one day we're going to be living in a new heaven and earth. Amen? We're going to be standing before the throne of God as his saints. And we're going to be standing before the Almighty God. And I guarantee you, on that day, we'll not be worshiping and look at each other and say, well, I don't want to worship with him. Or she speaks different language. She speaks Japanese. So put me over there with the English speakers. We will not be saying that. In his commentary of Revelation of this vision, Grant Osborne, he says this: all of heaven will be rejoicing with them, with us, and welcoming them into eternity. It will be a scene beyond all imagination, and their worship in heaven will sum up all the worship of history and give it eternal significance. So why this vision? Why this multi-ethnic vision, you may ask? Not because it's clever or trendy, not because it's culturally, you know, ideal, but because, once again, it is God's vision for his church. So brothers and sisters, let us join the great multitude from every nation, from every tribe and every language to do what God has commanded us to do, to love one another in him, to bring him praise, worship, and glory all together from every nation and tribe and tongue as one, so that he might be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And through your Son, you have called us and given us, you know, salvation. You have revealed the mystery of the gospel, your eternal purpose to gather all nations, again, which has been realized in Jesus and continues through your church. And so God, help us. Would you help us by your Spirit to love one another, to pursue this vision you have given us, and to be intentional in serving and ministering. May we be like Paul and Barnabas, that this vision would guide us in all that we do as we love others, even when we are different. Help us to be united as one body. And may everything, all that we do, glorify and honor you. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.